gives us virtues that we ought to have as Christians. Temperance, patience, loving kindness, all that. He says, he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. God help us to allow that curtain be rolled back. Go with me tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, as we begin tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. You still enjoying these end time studies? Amen. I'm enjoying looking over them and studying them myself and going through it. And so much more to come. We'll just see how far the Lord takes it. But definitely got several more weeks of it anyway. Tonight, let's just go ahead. I think we'll have time. Let's read starting in verse 1. I'm going to deal with just a couple verses for a little bit. But anyway, starting in verse 1, chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Thank the Lord for that. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, of course talking about our body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Man, I wish I had an hour there. Now if we that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are present from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now notice with me verses 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. Thank you tonight for the opportunity we have to open the infallible, impeccable, inexhaustible, perfect Word of God. We're grateful, Lord, that you've given it to us to not only hold in our hands, but to hide in our heart. And I pray tonight that you would illuminate this place, illuminate each and every heart here. I pray that you would help us to behold wondrous things out of your word. Well, thank you now for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we began looking at, who wants to tell me before I tell you? Somebody whispered it. Say it out loud. That's all right. Who said it? I heard a whisper again. Come on, folks. I know it's raining. What did we talk about last week? Judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. Right. Now, who can tell me when the judgment seat of Christ takes place? When the judgment seat of Christ takes place? Anybody want to raise a hand? Tell me. When the judgment seat of Christ takes place? When's it going to take place, Brandy? After the rapture. After the, just right after the rapture it'll take place. All right? Anybody want to tell me where it takes place at? There's some confusion with this among some people. Where the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place at? Where's it going to take place? In glory. Take place in heaven. All right. Who wants to tell me who does the judgment seat of Christ include? Oh, really? Sinners? All saved folks, right? Only those that are saved will be at the judgment seat of Christ. What other main judgment is there? We spoke of, we didn't go into detail, but there's another main judgment that we alluded to. Anybody? Great White Throne judgment. Anybody want to take a stab at when that takes place? After the 7 years, after the millennial reign, literally just before, it'll take place just before the eternal kingdom, all right? Not the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, but the eternal kingdom, and that that great white throne takes place just before that. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about that, all right? What's the difference between the two judgments? The difference between the two, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment, what's the difference? There's a couple differences. What's the differences between them? Anybody? April? One has to do with the saved and one the unsaved. Neither will stand at both, but everybody's going to stand at one or the other. All right. Anything else for the saved and the unsaved? Yeah, what you've been judged for. One is actually a judgment for rewards. One's all about rewards. That's the judgment seat of Christ. But one is a judgment where punishment's going to be handed out, right? And they'll be cast in the lake of fire. No saved person will stand at the great white throne judgment, and no sinner will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, they're two separate judgments. And this even really ties in, just, Lord hit me with this, I'll tell you. This even really ties in with what we talked about how that God doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. He never has, and he never will. And so therefore is another way we know that we're not going to go through that tribulation period, because it's a time of judgment, right? 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who's thy people? It was the Jews, right? So, all right. So we've been talking about this judgment seat of Christ, and we talked about how this prophecy and how this realization, Brother Jim alluded to it a moment ago, how this realization of how things are going to play out, this end time things, ought to cause us to live our lives different now. Prophecy wasn't given for us just so that we can be filled with knowledge or just so we can have our intellectual fancies tickled, as someone said. But this has been given to us, especially having to do with end times, to show us how that we ought to live our lives right now as we speak. Because there's a great examination day coming. There's a great judgment day coming, a time where the content of our life will be laid out before us. The content of our life will be laid out before the Lord, and it'll be judged based upon not necessarily what size it is. It's going to be judged based upon what sort it is. And if we've lived our life for this life, all our works are going to be burned up, yet we'll be saved, yet so as by fire, and we'll have nothing to show for it. There'll be nothing that we can carry on to the next life. It'll all be burned up, and we'll have to enter in empty-handed. We'll have to enter in with nothing. You ever shown up at an event where I was talking with somebody this past week, and they were telling me about a time when they were invited to this barbecue and as a guest, and they were candidating a church, and they told me, I said, listen, don't bring anything. You don't need to bring anything. Just come. And another preacher was there that was candidating. He says, the most awkward thing he'd ever been in his whole life. But what made it more awkward is every person there brought something except them. You ever been in one of those? Feels kind of awkward, right? You don't, nobody likes that, standing there empty-handed. But you think about, have you ever been to a birthday party and everybody's there and they brought their gift and you forgot yours at home? It's like every Christmas we forget somebody's Christmas present because we hid it in the closet somewhere, and we get to the family's house and it's like, no, we really bought you something. We didn't want to, but we did. But it's at home. You know what I'm talking about. Come on. Nobody likes that. You ever been to a wedding? And everybody brought the gift, but you didn't bring anything? Because you see, that's where we're headed. And I'm not going to go too far into this, but we're headed to a wedding. I don't want to go in empty-handed. Amen. That's why it's important how we live our life now. Now, as we seen last week, we're going to be judged on several areas, and we didn't even cover everything, but we're going to be judged in several areas of our life. We're going to be judged based upon, according to our time and how we've spent our time. We're told in 1 Peter 1:17, you'll remember the verse last week, that we ought to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. We're told to redeem the time because the days are evil, understanding that we only have so much time. And so we're going to be judged according to our time. We'll be judged according to our talents. Those spiritual gifts that God has given you, God has given me, He's going to judge us. We'll be judged according to what we've done with our talents. We'll say more about that as we get on into the lesson tonight. We'll be judged according to our treasures. And that which God's entrusted us with, we know 100% of it belongs to the Lord anyway, right? We're just managers. We're just stewards of what's His anyway. But He's going to judge us. That's why we're told to lay not up for ourselves treasures here on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. We're going to be judged according, listen, to our treasures. When we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we'll be judged according to our treasures. We'll be judged according to our temples and what we've done in our bodies. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We put things in that ought not be put in. We do things to defile our body, fornication, uncleanness, all those kinds of things. We'll be judged according to that. We're going to be judged according to our testimony. In fact, look here, verse number 11. He just runs right into it. He says in verse 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know the judgment seat of Christ is coming. We know the great white throne judgment's coming. And because we know these things, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're going to be judged according to our testimony, whether or not we've witnessed. You see, end time prophecy ought to cause us to be ever mindful of the fact that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. And that should cause us to be ever busy about the Master's business. The purpose, don't ever forget it, in end time prophecy, don't ever just try to store up a bunch of knowledge. You know, the Bible says, Ecclesiastes, he that increaseth knowledge increaseth, does anybody know? Sorrow. You ever found out things that you wished you didn't know because it made you a lot more sorrowful than you were before you knew it? He that increases knowledge. If all we're doing is storing up knowledge, we're going to be of all men most miserable. Eventually, it's going to be a very dark place to live. So we need to understand it's about the Lord wants us to use it for how we live our lives right now in this great examination. But here, this examination day, we see verse 10 tells us it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to back up quickly with me again to verse 9 here and look what it says. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, watch these words, we may be accepted of him. Now, once again, we're not talking about salvation, we're not talking about getting in, but that we may be accepted of him, pleasing to him. The way we've conducted ourselves as Christians would be acceptable to him. That's what it's talking about. So let's talk for a while about what's going to take place at this judgment. Now, all throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Christian life being like a competition. You know many of the verses. We'll look at some of them. But he speaks of it being like a competition. And more specifically, like the Olympics, he talks about running, he talks about wrestling, he talks about boxing, he talks about javelin throwing. I mean, all these things, he talks about striving to win. And in Paul's day, there was something that was much like the Olympics. It was called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were very popular in Paul's day, and they were held in Greece where the Apostle Paul did most of his ministry and performed, started churches and all kinds of things there. And so Paul was very, very familiar with these games, he and all the men that served with him. These Isthmian Games, and they were there in Greece, and every 2 years in the spring, these Olympics would be put on. By the way, and I've studied these games many times, but I learned something new, and I'm not going to get off on this because it really doesn't apply, but you ought to go study it sometime. I knew this part. I knew that it was they were dedicated to Zeus, the Greek god, and all that. I knew that part of it. But what I did not know is that that's where Nike came from. And when you find out and you know what Nike's involved in now and who they're supporting now, it's kind of interesting. Whole side note. Just go look into that sometime. These Isthmian Games, Zeus was the god that they were worshiping. They do these games that they would allude, excuse me, that they'd give allegiance to. But Nike is representative of that god. So anyway, moving on. So it's in Greece, and they'd have these games. Now, these games would take place every 2 years in the spring, and athletes would come. They would compete in running, as I mentioned, javelin throwing, they compete in wrestling, boxing, and long jumps, and all these kinds of things. But regardless, watch this, regardless of what the competition that you entered was, the main goal was that you were in it to win, you were in it to, at the end of it all, receive a prize. That's the reason they would enter the games. And so the Apostle Paul describes a Christian life like these games. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I want someone else to go to Philippians chapter 2 verse 16. And somebody else can get Galatians chapter number 2. Everybody's going to need to be at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 at some point, because we'll go back and forth a little bit there. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And let's look at verse number 24. Start at verse number 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He's talking about running. He's talking about striving now. Temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not just spinning my wheels or going through the motions. He said, I'm in this thing to win. Look what he says in verse 27. But I keep my body under, keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. I want you to understand the Isthmian Games. Man, they had to be so disciplined. It's amazing with their diet, with what they did, with their time, with how they trained. He said, I'm going to bring my body under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. There are many other verses that Paul compares the Christian life to a competition or to a race. Who's got Philippians 2, verse 16 and 17? Go ahead, Wesley. He said that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He's comparing it once again to the Christian race. Who's got Galatians 2:2? Galatians 2:2. All right, go ahead, Miss Ashley. Lest by any means I should have run or run in vain. Galatians 5, you remember what Paul said to those Galatians there. He said, ye did run well. You remember that? So he speaks all throughout the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy, and we'll look at this verse later, but he says to Timothy in verse number 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Talking about finishing the course, finishing the race. He said, I've kept the faith. And so Paul speaks as he speaks of our journey here, this Christian life that you and I are on, this journey here as Christians, as being like a competition where at the end of it, judgment is going to take place. And you and I know that that judgment that's going to take place is what we know as the judgment seat of Christ. It's at this judgment that the awards will be handed out. And that's the picture that he's painting here. Look back with me to 2 Corinthians. Once again, if you're there, 1 Corinthians 9, hold your place there. Look back with me for a minute to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to see he's painting this picture here, this judgment. He says, verse number 9, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, many Christians also know this as the Bema seat of Christ. B-E-M-A, the Bema seat, the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's actually the Greek word for our English word, judgment seat. The Bema seat. That's the Greek word. That's why it's called the Bema seat. That's what it was called, by the way, there in those Isthmian games. So Paul's painting a picture here, and his picture is this. During those Isthmian games of Paul's day, there was a judge's seat, and this judge's seat was elevated up on a platform, and it was called the Bema seat. And what would happen is, at the end of the race, or at the end of the event, whatever it be, a boxing match, wrestling match, whatever it might be, at the end of it, the contestants would come, and they would stand before this judge, and they would there at this Bema seat get their awards and rewards. That's where they got them, right there. The judges would lay on their heads. That judge would lay on their head a wreath. That wreath would be of laurel, or it would be of olive vines, olive branches, one or the other. But they would lay a wreath depending upon what prize or award that they win, what place they finish, they would get that wreath laid on their head. The wreaths or awards received was dependent upon where they finished in the race, where they finished in the competition. So instead of silver or gold or bronze medals or some kind of other precious stones, they didn't get that, but they received what they got was a corruptible crown. Paul talks about that. They got those vines made of olives or laurel, one or the other. Now, they got those wreaths. In 1 Corinthians, again, turn back there if you hold your place, chapter number 9. I want you to see this picture that Paul paints for us and how it ties in exactly in verse number 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. Talking about the Bema seat in all things. Watch this. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, that wreath, but we an incorruptible. Look at verse 26. I therefore, Paul says, based upon the fact that they're running to obtain something that's going to burn up, something that does not matter, the wood, hay, and stubble, the corruptible crown, and we're running for the precious crown, we're running for something that's going to last. Therefore, he says, we know you see therefore back up to see what it is, therefore. And so he's talking about the corruptible and the incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. He says, man, there's something to win. There's something worth running for. They're running for a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible. He says, so I'm going to run, not as uncertainly. So fight I not as one that's just beating the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, Paul says, there's some things I'm doing in my life for one reason and one reason only, that I can win a crown. That's what he says here. He says, therefore, what? He's talking about the crowns. And because of the crowns, he says, so run I, so fight I. This is why I'm doing it. Do you see why prophecy ought to affect our life now? When we learn about Bible prophecy, when we realize we're in this Christian race, and one day this Christian race is going to end, it's going to be all over. And when it does end, I don't just want to be in the race. Listen, when it does end, I don't just want to be wearing the jersey. When it does end, I don't want to just say, well, I was on the team. Oh, but listen, when this race does end and this Christian life comes to an end, I want to be crossing the finish line out in front. It's worth it. It's the only way I want to end the race. And Paul says, I realize if I don't keep my body under subjection in this life, if I don't keep myself disciplined in this life while in the race, notice what he says to others. While I myself am preaching to others, in other words, while I'm serving Christ, whatever your capacity is, Paul's was to preach. Yours might be to do something else in the ministry. But he says, while I'm preaching, he says, I don't myself, while I'm trying to help others, I don't want to become a castaway. If I don't keep my own self-discipline, he says, and while I may encourage and have helped a lot of people to win some great awards, I'm going to go in empty-handed. So important that we make sure that while we're doing everything else in the ministry, that we're making sure we keep ourselves disciplined. We're making sure we keep ourselves dedicated. We're making sure that we keep ourselves on track with finishing the race in the position that we ought to finish the race. He said, if I don't keep my own self-discipline, then while I may have encouraged others, I'll have lost all of mine, and I'll be standing there empty-handed. And it's all going to take place at the Bema seat, this judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the judge of all the earth will be seated there, elevated there, of course, on that platform. And when this race, here after we're raptured out of here, this race is over, we're raptured out of here, we'll stand before him there at the awards table. Now, once again, our punishments have already been judged when they've been placed upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those punishments, all that you and I deserve, all the judgment that should have been passed upon us has already been laid on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And so it's already, the punishment's already been handed out on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to be, it's this judgment that will determine our awards. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Start in verse number 10. Who's got verse starting in verse number 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, who's got verse 10? Read 10 through 15, Miss April. this gold and silver and precious stones here, that they're the things that are done right in the spirit. You and I, the gold, silver, and precious stone, these awards is talking about, these things that we're offering up that the Lord's talking about that would be meet to get an award. This gold, silver, and precious stones, you know what it is? It's the works that we offer up in the right spirit. In other words, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the works that we offer up with the right motive. Our motive isn't to be seen of men. Our motive isn't for filthy lucre or gain, but our motive is simply for service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what it's talking about. It's gold, silver, and precious stones. It's these things that we offer up with our life with the right motive and the right spirit. So what Paul is revealing to us through all of this is just like in those Isthmian games where the chief judge would sit on that elevated platform. That platform would be decorated up. That bema seat would be decorated up. And there from that platform he would give out these awards, these crowns to these athletes for years. Understand that these awards would be given out for years of dedicated service. These awards would be given out. They represented years of being dedicated and disciplined in their training. That's why they acknowledge them. They're acknowledging their dedication. They're acknowledging their discipline. They're acknowledging the fact that they've put in what the time and the effort and the sacrifice that need to be put in order to be able to win the race or whatever it may be. So they were acknowledging that. And understand, this is exactly the picture that Paul paints for us back in 2 Corinthians 5:10 when he says, we must all appear before the judgment, that bema seat, that judge's bench of Christ. We're all going to appear there. And it's there that these awards will be handed out for dedication. These awards will be handed out for discipline. These awards will be handed out for sacrifice and for faithfulness and remaining faithful, as we'll see here in a moment as we begin to get into this. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to look at some of these awards and I want to look at some of these crowns that will be handed out, okay? I want you to go with me to Matthew. Just go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll be several places, so stay with me and be ready and willing to turn to some pages and read some scripture. Matthew 25. The first thing I want you to know, because I think we can get narrow-minded with this, is I want you to know, first of all, the award of praise. The award of praise. Look with me at Matthew 25, verse number 21. His Lord said unto him, we know this is the parable, and we'll look at it in maybe a little more depth in a moment. It's the parable of the talents. His Lord said unto him, watch these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is an award of praise. You know, I can imagine, listen to me, I can imagine there being any greater reward than to hear my Lord and Savior say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's nothing that you could offer me. I can't imagine any greater reward than to hear the one who's done so much for me. I can't imagine any greater reward than to hear the one who's loved me, the one who's led me, the one who's lingered for me, the one who's listened to me when nobody else would listen to me. I can't imagine anything else being any greater than for the Lord Jesus Christ to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant, the one who laid down his life for me, that I would be accepted, my service could be accepted, acceptable to him. It's a young violinist that came on the stage. He'd sat alone on the stools. He came out there on the stage and he put his violin under his chin. He began to play for an hour and a half. No interruption, no music in front of him, no orchestra behind him, no breaks, no anything. Just for an hour and a half, absolutely played the most beautiful violin music you've ever heard. He finally stopped. The crowd stood and erupted in applause to the point they wouldn't stop. They just applauded and applauded and applauded. But while they were applauding, the young violinist, he didn't even acknowledge their applause. It just seemed that he kept looking out over the crowd and as if he was looking for something or someone. And they were just, all of them applauding, and it was as if he didn't even notice what they were doing. Finally, he found what he was looking for. relief came over his face, and he began to smile and bow and acknowledge the fact that they were cheering for him. After the concert, the critics that were there that turned into fans, they met him after backstage, and they said, "Man, you were wonderful. I mean, you did such a wonderful job." I said, "But we got one question. Why is it? Why did you take so long to acknowledge the applause from the audience?" So the young violinist said to them, he took a deep breath, and he said, "You know," he said, I was really afraid of playing here. I knew I needed to. I knew I needed to overcome my fear and step out and go ahead and do this, something I knew I needed to do." He said, "Tonight, just before I came on stage," he said, "I got word that my master, my teacher, was going to be in the audience." And he said, "Throughout the concert, I tried to look for him. I looked up and down everywhere the whole time I was playing that hour and a half. I looked for him, never could find him." And he said, "I was so eager to find my teacher that I couldn't even hear the applause as it was over." He said, "I was looking for him, and I just had to know what he thought about my play." And he said, "That's really all that mattered." Finally, he said, "I pointed him out there in the balcony." He said, "He was standing up high, and he was applauding, had a big smile upon his face." He said, "After seeing him, I was able to relax. When I seen him," he said, "I said to myself, if the master is pleased with what I've done, then everything else is all right." You know, we might be pleasing the whole world with our life. They might be pleased with what we're doing. They might be pleased with what we're giving our life to and what we're living our life for. But if the master is not pleased, at the end of it all, it's not going to matter. Paul, boy, I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Listen, there's nothing wrong with folks being pleased with you. But if people had to be pleased with you in order, if you had to displease the Lord in order for people to be pleased with you, then I'm going to choose please the Lord. Amen. I want to read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." It's going to be a word of praise. Now, some people's going to get more praise than others. You think about those churches over in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You think about how the Lord began to praise them. He says, "Thou hast a name." He told some, says, you've kept my word and not denied my name. He told the church at Sardis, he said, "Look," he said, "you've kept the patience. You've stayed faithful. You've done some things right. But you've left your first love." It says here, all men would be praised at the end of it all. But some's going to get more praise than others. I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not only the award of praise, notice the award of promotion. Let's look further on in Matthew 25, verse 21 here. Look what he says. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now watch this. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Not only the award of praise, but the award of promotion. Here's what I want you to turn with me. We will probably be back in Matthew 25 here, but turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. The award of promotion. In Luke chapter number 19, I want to start looking here at verse number 16. Verse number 16, notice, of course, here's the parable of the 10 pounds. All these, by the way, as we'll see very clearly, deal with the kingdom, deal with what we're talking about tonight, deal with when these awards are handed out, they're handed out. Of course, we've just seen that he's been faithful over few things. God's going to make him ruler over many things dealing with the kingdom. Now watch verse 16. "Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou have authority over 10 cities. At 10 pounds, going to be over 10 cities. The second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. Here we have a parable dealing with the kingdom. As I mentioned, look back with me, in fact, at verse number 11, just for sake. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought, watch this, that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Right? They're asking and questioning about the kingdom of God. We could back up more, for sake of time, we'll not do that. But all through this, in chapters, the last couple chapters, they're dealing with this, okay? And especially here in chapter number 19. Now, so here, there's a parable dealing with the kingdom. Now, in fact, just go ahead quickly. Look back here at verse number 28 of chapter 18. Luke 18, 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there's no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children," watch this, "for the kingdom of God's sake," that's what they're dealing with, "who shall not receive manifold more in this present time," watch this, "and in the world to come life everlasting." So here in Luke 19, 16 through 19, the context of this parable, it's important, is the kingdom. As we see, there will be different levels of positions in the eternal kingdom. There'll be different positions, different promotions handed out for these different levels of positions. And it will be based upon the service and our service here and now. And so here we see there'll be awards based on the quantity of our service. In other words, what's yielded from our service, what we produce, what we have to show for the gifts that the Lord's given us, how much we have to show, the quantity of our service. That's what it's going to be judged on. That's one of the things. Now go back with me, as I said, to Matthew 25. Hope you held your place there. Matthew 25. Let's read a little more here. Matthew 25. Notice back to verse number 1 again there for context. Matthew 25. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." He's talking again about the kingdoms. We're talking about and dealing with these awards and rewards and things he's handing out, this promotion that'll happen in the kingdom. Now jump with me to verse number 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling," talking about the kingdom, "in a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his," watch this, "several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went, and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with him. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou in the joy of the Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto them, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord.'" Verse 24. "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there was thou that is thine.' His Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked, slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, understand, these talents are representative of spiritual gifts. Notice again verse 15 quickly, back in this text, verse number 15. "And one said," what's this? "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man," watch this, "according to his several ability." So this is like spiritual gifts. We all have different abilities, right? The Lord made us that way, and so He gives to some of us certain abilities and others other abilities. It's all according to our abilities, okay? So understand these talents it's talking about. He handed out 5 and 10 and 2 and all these talents. It's talking about spiritual gifts is the application for you and I, okay? Now, the conclusion you come to when you take both of these parables together, when you take the parable of the pounds and you take the parable of the talents together, is that our rewards will be based both on quantity, which we've seen that, but they'll also be based upon quality. The Lord will fully consider our opportunities. He'll fully consider our works. What do you call Him? Slothful servant. Understand, these awards and rewards will be based upon quantity, what we yield, what we produce. We've seen that when He said, I've taken this and I've doubled it and gave you back this, right? But they're also going to be based upon quality. So the Lord's going to fully consider our opportunities that we've had. He's going to fully consider our works that we've done. And if you only had 2 spiritual gifts, the Lord's going to only judge you according to those 2. To whom much is given, much is expected. Much is required, right? The Lord's able and the Lord's just to award us according to our work and opportunities that we had. Revelation 22, verse 12, I'll read it because we got to move on. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. He's coming back and got a reward, right? To give every man according as his work shall be. Quantity and quality. Now, so there's going to be a award of praise. There's going to be a award of promotion. Man, I got to hurry. There's going to be awards of prizes. And this one we're going to deal with the 5 crowns, okay? And I'm going to do it quickly if I can. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 again. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. These are those 5 crowns that are going to be given out. But just understand, there's going to be a award of praise. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There'll be awards of promotions where those will say, look, you've been faithful over little. You're going to be over 5 cities or 10 cities or whatever the case may be. But then there's going to be these awards of prizes, these 5 crowns. Number 1 here, we have the incorruptible crown. Who's got verse number 25 of chapter number 9 of 1 Corinthians? Who's got that? Miss Brenda, do you have your hand up? Oh, anyone? Brother Jim, go ahead. All right, so it's the incorruptible crown. This crown's given for living. I alluded to it a little bit earlier, but it's given for living a disciplined life, a life of sacrifice, a life of allegiance to the Lord, this incorruptible crown. It's something where we've done something, listen, it's where we've done something with our life that's amounted to more than wood, hay, and stubble. It's where we've done something with our life that's helped us lay up treasures in heaven. We've done something with our life that's equated to gold, silver, and precious stones. It's an incorruptible crown, right? As I said to you last week, these crowns were not given merely because of participation. God's not an everybody gets a ribbon winner kind of thing, okay? It's not just for participation, but these are those who go above and beyond these areas of service. There's a lot of Christians that are serving God, but they're not sold out completely to God. You understand? There's a lot of Christians that they're serving God. They're in, and as far as folks think and know, they think they're really in. But the fact of the matter is they're not completely sold out to God, and there's reservations in their service, and there's restrictions in their service. In other words, they'll say, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, but Lord, if you call me, I'm not doing that. That's not who these crowns are for. The crown is for Christians who are faithful to run the race. They're obedient, they're willing to make the sacrifices to crucify the flesh. Those who, while others are enjoying and those who are partaking of the things of this life and the things of this world, they're in training, they're disciplined, and so they're going to keep themselves in shape so they can run the best they could ever run. And so while everybody else is enjoying the things of the world, this is the crowd that they're in training, they're reading their Bible. It's the Sunday school teacher that gives his evenings instead of maybe watching the ball game, or gives his weekends instead of going where everybody else is going. This is what I'm talking about, this incorruptible crowd. It's not the Sunday school teacher that just depends on his lesson book to get him by. It's not the Sunday school teacher that decides what he's going to teach just before he comes to church on Sunday morning. It's in wood, hay, and stubble crowd. It's going to be burnt up. It's gold, silver, and precious stone, an incorruptible crown for those who have been faithful to lay up treasures in heaven. Somebody once said, Christ has many lovers of his crowns, but few bearers of his cross. Has many lovers of his crowns, but few bearers of his cross. In other words, there aren't many people who truly are willing to take up their cross and follow him. 1 Peter 1, I'll read it to you here. Verse number 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I love that. By the way, 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 3, that's verse number 3, by the way. Just make a note that you're going to go underline that, and what you're going to do is you're going to read that every single morning. Before, listen to me, I'm being serious, dead serious. Every morning, every Sunday morning before you come to church, every Sunday night and every Wednesday, I want you to go read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Listen to it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, watch this, unto a lively hope. Now that's, watch this, that's the opposite of a dead hope. It's a lively hope. And a lively hope ought to create a lively person. Amen. You ought to not come in like a calf staring at a new gate. Read this. God help us read it every service before you come. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope. I'm going to move on, okay? Look here, verse 4. To an inheritance, watch this, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not. This incorruptible crown, we got to hurry. Second crown's the crown of life. Go with me to James 1:12. James 1:12. Somebody else get Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. So we have the incorruptible crown, then we have the crown of life. There's no certain order that necessarily the Bible gives these in. We just put them in the order that we felt like we wanted to deal with them. This crown, the crown of life, is given to those who faithfully endure trials, faithfully endure persecutions and afflictions. Who's got James 1:12? James 1:12. Brother Phil, go ahead.
Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for whom he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
So it says when he's tried, he's going to receive the crown of life. So the Bible tells us here, all those that endure hardships, all those that endure temptations, persecutions here in this life, in other words, those who are persecuted for their faith, yet they remain faithful, unmovable, those that are not going to be moved by any kind of persecution, that's the ones that's going to receive this crown. Once again, this is not for those that are in one day and out the next, on one day and off the next, hot one day and cold the next, but it for those who are willing and ready and able to stand for God in the face of the worst persecution you could ever imagine, even unto death. Who's got Revelation 2:10? Anyone? Go ahead, Miss April. Be thou faithful unto death. Some people refer to this crown as the martyr's crown. It's about being faithful all the way into persecution, through trials, through affliction. Not giving up. You've met those people. As long as everything's all right, as long as everything goes good, they're sold out for God. But as soon as persecution comes in their life, they run. It's not for those folks. Now let's move on. Crown number 3, the crown of rejoicing. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Somebody get Philippians 4:1. The crown of rejoicing. Got the incorruptible crown, crown of life, and then we got the crown of rejoicing. This is what many refer to, and I typically refer to as the soul winner's crown. The soul winner's crown. Who's got 1 Thessalonians 2:19? Who's got it there? Go ahead, Ms. Cape. Okay? Paul here is referring to those he has seen saved, watch this, as his joy, as his crown of rejoicing. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He's rejoicing. He's calling them the joy and the crown of his rejoicing. Those folks that's been saved. Look at how he referred to them. Anybody got Philippians 4:1? All right, go ahead, Miss Debbie. Now watch this. In Philippians 4:1, listen to once again how he refers to those who he's won to the Lord. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my crown, my joy and crown. So this is what he's talking about in Thessalonians 2:19, his joy and his crown of these people that have been saved. This is the soul winner's crown. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, that great statement that is made where we're told, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. And then it went on to say this. He endured the cross, despised the shame. But it says this before it said that. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. What was that joy that was set before him? Me and you. In heaven with him. That joy, that crown of rejoicing, it was thinking of you and I in heaven. He did it. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. For what? For the joy that was set before him. It was the joy of you and I. It was all those that would be saved as a result of his sacrifice at Calvary, being in heaven one day with him. That was the joy and the crown of rejoicing. Notice verse 2:19 again of 1 Thessalonians. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing. It's those that have been saved. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? This crown of rejoicing is for all those that are faithful to share their faith on a regular basis. You know, the greatest thing that you could ever do for somebody here on this earth is to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. For feeding them. I know we've failed in that area sometimes where we need to focus on the spiritual, but of some having compassion, making a difference. We need to let them know that we care, not just trying to get another notch in the belt. We want somebody else to the Lord, but we genuinely care. Sometimes that means we need to give them that cup of water. Sometimes that means we do need to go and help them out with some food or whatever the case may be. But the greatest thing we could ever do is to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord said, when you do that, I'm going to reward you with a crown. I'm going to reward you with this crown of rejoicing. And the Lord wants to use you as his vessel. He wants to use me as his vessel to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here at this Bema seat, we'll be judged based upon our willingness as well as based upon our desire to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be necessarily how many we've led to the Lord. It's not just about how, because we understand that he's the Lord of the harvest. He gives the increase. So we're not going to be judged so much of, well, this person's won so many souls. D.L. Moody won all these. Somebody said maybe even 1 million souls to Christ or whatever it may be. But you've only won so many. No, that's not what it's going to be judged based upon. But it's going to be judged based upon the opportunities that's been presented to us and whether or not we've been faithful to witness to those friends. Faithful to witness to those people that he's put in our life, co-workers and family members and other folks. Have we been faithful to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? There's nobody in this room, I don't believe, that has not been presented an opportunity, and you know that there was an opportunity to witness. Might have been somebody you didn't know in some way. Just everything worked out. All the conditions were right. There it is, right out there in the open. It presented itself, an opportunity. Did we always take it? So we need to think about that. Now let's move on to number 4 before we get bombed. The crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The crown of righteousness. Very familiar passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's a lot more I can say about each of these, but we're moving through them. Who's got verse 8? Verse 8. Go ahead, Brother Joel.
Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in the day, and not any
All right, now this crown has to do with a couple different things. Number one, he calls it, what's he call it? A crown of righteousness. So we know that it's for all those that have been made righteous, and only those that have been made righteous are those that will receive it. If you're a Christian, then that means you've been saved by the grace of God, and it's because you've been made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's run a few more references with this right here. Romans chapter number 4, verse 3. Somebody else get 2 Corinthians 5:21. Romans 4:3, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm going to get a verse in Philippians. All right, who's got Romans chapter number 4, verse number 3? Go ahead, Miss Debbie. All right, so now what this is called, this is the crown of righteousness, right? Paul says he's going to get a crown. The Lord's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. She just said Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. What did he have to do? He had to believe God. Who's got 2 Corinthians 5:21? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Go ahead, Wes. How do we become made the righteousness of God in him? He's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It's imputed righteousness, folks. He imputes our righteousness upon it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to get it. But it's imputed righteousness. Other words, unconditional, it's been placed upon all of us who have believed because we get his righteousness. You've heard me say before that thank God I've been, Bible says we're clothed in righteousness. So that means when God looks down at me, he doesn't see my filthy sin and the sinner that I really am. But what does he see? He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ because I have had his righteousness imputed upon me at Calvary. Now in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says this, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, Paul says, which is of the law. In other words, if you could keep the law, I want to go ahead and carry this out for a minute, just so you're clear on this. Righteousness is a higher state than innocence. Have you ever heard the saying, we gain more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam? Anybody ever heard that? We gain more in Christ than we lost in Adam. Nobody's heard that? Y'all lying because I've said it 3 or 4 times. We gain more in Christ. What's true? And here's why it's true. Adam and Eve were in a state of innocence. Okay? Adam had innocence. But understand this. Righteousness is maintaining that innocence in the face of temptation. If there's never been any temptation, there's no possibility of righteousness, right? Because righteousness is maintaining innocence in the face of temptation. Innocence belongs to the little newborn baby who didn't know what sin is and can never sin, right? But righteousness belongs to somebody who's been tempted and tested by sin, like Christ. He was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, right? So he's the only righteous one. That's why he has to impute us his righteousness. So righteousness is maintaining, it's maintaining innocence in the face of temptation. So we truly gain more in Christ. We gain righteousness with Christ. All we had with Adam, even before sin, was innocence. But now we have righteousness. It's a higher state than innocence. Amen. So he says here in verse number 9 of Philippians, he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, if he could have kept it, it would have been his own righteousness, but he couldn't, broke the law. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So this crown's for those that have put on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also for those, he goes on and says, who love his appearing. He says, not for them only, but also, back in 4:8 of Timothy, but also for them that love his appearing. Those whose faith causes them to causes them to wait with an expectation, causes them to wait with a hope, causes them to linger and to really hope that the Lord is coming back and he's coming back soon. We'll move on quickly. Notice the crown of glory, the last one. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We could dig so much deeper into some of these, but 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter number 5. Who's got it? We want verses 1 through 4. Who's got those? Go ahead, Brother Jim. Verse number four, notice it again. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Of course, he's talking to the under-shepherd before that. Who's he talking to? This is a crown for pastors. It's the pastor's crown. The crown will be given to those who prove to be a faithful shepherd, not of filthy lucre, not a hireling, not someone that's going to flee when somebody's trying to come after or harm the flock, but a faithful shepherd. This is the pastor's crown. When we stand at that judge's bench, all of us will be there. At Bema's seat, and he's giving out those awards, it's going to matter then how you've lived your life now. It's going to matter then whether or not you have rewards and awards. Because the fact of the matter is, and this is something too, but there is going to come a time that we're going to cast our crowns at His feet. Now, when the Bible speaks of that over in Revelation chapter number 4, I believe it's verse number 1, it says that the 24 elders fell down and cast crowns at His feet. Now you'll find out, we've already alluded to Revelation chapter 4 is where you see the church raptured out, okay? We're definitely there. But you know, in dealing with this and thinking about this, this day that's going to come where we cast our crowns at His feet, this whole crowd will be there, all Christians, the whole Godhead will be there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't want to stand there empty-handed, but I want something to show for my life this few days that He's given to me. I want to have something to present for the one who's given everything to me. He's worthy of our best. Now here's the question. Somebody may ask, and no doubt you've asked this, you thought this. Why would we work so hard to earn a crown? Why would we be encouraged so much to finish the course and win the race and make sure we strive hard and do everything we can? Why would we be admonished to try so hard for something and then just that we're going to give away? Aren't we the ones who earned our crowns? Isn't this God's awards to us for being such good people? The Bible says this in Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You see, He's the one that begun the good work in you, and He's performing it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And then I want you to turn to Ephesians 2:8 real quick. We're coming in for a landing. Ephesians 2:8. Jude 1:24 tells us He's able to present us faultless before God. Ephesians 2:8. Notice it here. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Notice verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in Him. We're His workmanship. The reality is tonight is that these are His crowning achievements. Anything I ever do with my life, any crowns that I get presented at this judgment seat of Christ. These are His crowning achievements. Oh, it's He that hath made us, not we ourselves. It says here that we're His workmanship. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, our crowns, in reality, they're His achievements. Now there's a song. It's one of my favorite songs in all the world. And somebody's going to sing it soon. Emily's practicing, she's ready for it, but it's called Give Him the Glory. Some of you may have heard it. It says, give Him the glory for what He's done in your heart. He took you from sin. Starts out, do you remember when? You were drowning in a sea of sin, going down for the last time, but then you called upon His name. He reached down His nail-pierced hands, and He lifted you out. So remember where you were back then and thank Him for where you are now. She sung earlier about rolling back that curtain. It says, give Him the glory for what He's done in your heart. He took you from sin and strife and gave a new start. He took your broken life and made you complete. So take off those crowns of glory and cast them at the Savior's feet. Do you remember when, with all your heart, you longed to serve Him, but you didn't think that Jesus could ever use someone like you? Oh, but look how He's used your life since He brought you out. So remember where you were back then and thank Him for where you are now. Give Him the glory for what He's done in your heart. He goes on, He says, take off those crowns of glories and cast them at the Savior's feet. When I hear that song, I always think, Lord, I have nothing to merit. What needs to happen in our lives daily? We're thinking about these crowns. You see, I am what I am by the grace of God. And what needs to happen, what we need to get regular, have regular accounts of, and make regular in our life is this, that we lay down our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do that every day. We can do that every week. Those achievements, those things we think we've really achieved, they're not ours. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So when you think about all these crowns, we're just going to cast them at His feet. He's worthy. He's worthy. Amen? All right, quickly, any prayer requests?